Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're in the book of Matthew, and we're in the 10th chapter. And one thing I want to just point out, I think I pointed this out many, many times before, but we have to remember when we're reading the Word of God, there are different dispensations or periods of time. Now, for the first 2,500 years of human history, there was only one commandment, and that was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden, apparently not very long, before Eve was deceived by the serpent. The serpent told her, Elohim, or God, doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be as God. And God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be like thee, God, knowing good and evil. And, the bottom line is that's what all of the religions of the world are based upon. The devil is the author of every false system. And every false system is based upon man's morality. But we have to ask, where did man's morality come from? And the truth of the matter is, man's morality didn't come from God. He was created in the image of God. But then when Eve was deceived and Adam willfully ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he gained a knowledge of good and evil. What is the knowledge of good and evil? Morality. And there are about 4,000 different systems of morality in the world. Some things are the same, some things are different. But by morality, no one can enter into the presence of God. God demands perfection, And we can't get into heaven by imperfection. And all that we can do, because we have a sin nature as the consequence of Adam eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he passed his sin nature on to his race. So everyone that's born of Adam, and that's the whole human family, is born dead in trespasses and in sin. Now, that's also the reason that Christ had to be virgin born. The sin nature is passed through the blood. And the blood that flows in your veins, we have different some people, like I'm O positive, and that's one of the most common, types of blood there is. I get a kick out of watching Perry Mason, and they're always bringing up these blood types. The victim had AB. Those are rare blood types. There's more people with O positive than any other blood type. But our blood comes from Adam. And because it comes from Adam, or it comes from our father, therefore we're born dead in trespasses and sin. The blood that flows in our veins has, if you want to put it this way, a sin gene. We sin naturally. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So after a period of time, during this 2,500 years, there was one man killed another man. And God says, if a man kills a man, he shall be put to death. So that commandment is still in effect. Capital punishment for murder. But when you have capital punishment under the Judaic system of the law, you have to have at least two witnesses, okay? And in order for the death penalty to be put into effect. So if you have two witnesses, then you can have capital punishment. But without two witnesses, you can't have capital punishment. And then under the Judaic system, the people who witnessed against the individual who committed murder, he was the one that had to cast the first stone. So God's system was, you know, God's system of capital punishment doesn't have all the political nonsense in it that we see in the world when they talk about capital punishment, but never exercise it. So the next 1,500 years, you know, after we've been studying in Genesis, we're going to finish it up with maybe one or two more messages, and then I'm going to teach the book of Hebrews after that on Wednesday night. So we'll get into that pretty soon. But what we're going to do, though, as we come down to the end of that book, the very next book is Exodus. And Exodus, remember, let's put it this way. Joseph was sold into slavery into Egypt, but God was with him, and so he eventually became second in command in Egypt. And then when God warned him with a dream, there was going to be 7 years of just bumper crops, and then there was going to be 7 years of just no crops at all. And so Pharaoh had that dream, and Joseph was able to interpret that dream. And the it was the butler that remembered, you know, that he had interpreted a dream for him, and he told Pharaoh. And so that's when Joseph became second in command in Egypt. So with this interpretation of this dream, they built storehouses, and every city, you know, they're growing wheat like crazy and all the foodstuffs of that sort. And so they stored it up so that they could get through the seven bad years. And but during that period of time, even though Joseph's brothers, you know, they cast him into a pit, no capital punishment for that at that point in time, you know. And of course it was like the crucifixion of Christ. Christ had to be put to death, he had to be buried, and he had to rise again the third day. So that was portrayed in Joseph. And then in the book of Exodus, or not Exodus, but Genesis, we see it both places, but the world is the type, this world is headed up not by God at the present time. I mean, God oversees everything, but the unholy god of this world is the devil. And everyone thinks according to the devil's lie when they're born into this world. And we reinforce it again and again and again. We encourage our children to be good. And of course, good behavior is better than bad behavior. But no one gets into heaven by their behavior. You know, without the shedding of blood, the scripture tells us, there's no remission. Now, Jesus had to come in the fullness of the time, yeah, so that as the second person of the Godhead, the God-man, he became a man, and he lived his life as a Jew, and he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, so that the righteousness that is available through the law was supplied by Jesus Christ. But no one else, not Moses, who received the law on the mount, nor Aaron, who was high priest, or any of the Levitical priesthood, or any Jew, no one ever kept the law except our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why Paul tells us, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. Now, when we come into the Gospels and we see the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, he was born as a Jew under the law. And the law had to be fulfilled because the Jews said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, Jesus, being born of a virgin, was without a sin nature. Now, the sin nature is passed through the blood, and the life of the flesh, or the blood that flows in our veins, is determined by our Father. you know, somehow or other in the genetic makeup. I don't know exactly how it works, but our blood comes from our father. We can have different blood types, but it still comes from our father. And because of that, we have death working in us. You know, the life of the flesh is in the blood, but the flesh can't live forever. You know, it's appointed unto man what? Wants to die. So in order to have eternal life, there's no, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or covering of our sins. So Jesus Christ came, he fulfilled the law, he fulfilled all righteousness, and then he gave himself as a ransom for sin. Because without the shedding of blood is no remission. Now the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer and all of the things that the Jews or that the people did before the law, they made animal sacrifices. And then after the law, with the law pointed out their faults and they received remission. It was kind of like you're getting eternal life on the layaway plan. Yeah. By an animal sacrifice, you show your faith in a vicarious atonement. And the blood of bulls and goats and the ash of a heifer could never take away sin, but what those animal sacrifices portrayed could. So when Jesus came, he's both God and man. He's the God-man, Christ Jesus. Let's read John chapter 1. And then we'll... Now, it says, in the beginning, you know, God has no beginning or ending, or so. From all eternity was the Word. The word for word in Greek is logos. And it's the word, singular, okay? And the Word was with God, that is, they had communion together. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you know, three parts to one person. You say, that sounds strange. It's not strange. As an unsaved person in this world, man is two parts. He has a body and he has a soul. When he is redeemed, God redeems or renews his spiritual life that was lost in Adam. He makes him alive again. Now the scripture says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Why? Because we still have the sin nature of Adam, and we have it all of our life. So if you look at me as a pastor or me as a person, you know, you're going to find that I have sins, you have sins, the whole world has sin. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We're saved by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. So having this gift of salvation is something that we don't deserve, but God promised it. Yeah. And so... it could only be fulfilled by God. So in the fullness of time, God had to become a man so that he could, you know, if you're going to mediate, let's say we're going to get labor and management together to mediate a new contract for the workers, okay? Now, if there's a mediator taking care of the meeting, one, he can't represent just labor, or he can't just represent management. He has to be able to represent both sides in order to be a mediator. Okay, so the Lord Jesus Christ, because he became a man, can mediate for man. And the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's God, he can mediate for God. And it's a perfect mediation. Now, it doesn't favor one side over the other side. And God's holiness and righteousness and justice has to be satisfied. You know, in order for God's love, mercy and grace, which also have to be satisfied in order for them to be satisfied. So God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace. He's also, holy, righteous, just. The law reflects who God is, you know. So then when we, if we're going to come together, then we find out what the scripture says. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? Because he's God and he can mediate for God, and he's man, he can mediate for man. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, that's absolutely true. There's no other person that could do it because there's only one God-man. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, religions, you know, man makes up religions. They're all based upon the lie of the devil. They all have a moral base. But man doesn't keep the moral base that he envisions, you know. And then, of course, makes up all kinds of ways to make himself think that he's just before God. But he's not. Religion will damn your soul. Technically, biblical Christianity is not a religion. A religion is what man can do for God to be accepted of God. Biblical Christianity or biblical Judaism is what God has done for man in order for man to be accepted of God. So, we have to find out who Jesus is. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, if we read it in Greek, you just flip that one. And God was the Word. Okay? All things were made by him. Now, in Scripture, you read that the Spirit of God created. In Scripture, you read that the Lord Jesus Christ created. And in Scripture, you read that the Father created. No problem. They're one. You know, just like I have a body, I have a soul, and since I've been saved, you know, when I was 21 years old, I have a redeemed spirit. The spirit of man, the part that man can communicate with God, died when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So then it was reflected in animal sacrifices, looking forward to a redeemer. So this Bible, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, is about redemption. It's from, you know, the original creation all the way through to a new creation. And God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So what we see in the world today, you know, this world is sin-wracked. This world is cursed. You know, we live on a cursed earth. We eat a cursed food. And because we're cursed, it's appointed that the man wants to die. But we could be made alive or have the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's why he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So it says of him, all things were made by him. We're talking about the second person of the Godhead. But it's true of the, you know, if I said, you know, back during our cracker days, I remodeled this church and did a whole bunch of remodeling at night by myself, you know, and I can say I did it, okay? It took a person to do it, okay? In order for God to manifest himself to man, he manifested himself in the person of Jesus Christ. So God became a man, you know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, three parts, have existed for all eternity. You know, I'm made up of three parts now that I'm saved. If you're saved, you're made up of three parts, but the unsaved just have two parts because the spiritual part died in Adam. And it can only be made alive again by the way that God created the everything. What did God do? He created the universe by the word of his mouth. Let there be light. And there was light. Okay. We know that the light comes from various stars. Our star, chief star, is the sun. That's where light comes to the earth. So all things were made by him, and without him was not made anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness. Yeah. And the darkness, the earth, comprehended it not. So what was the judgment of the original creation? The removal of light from the earth. And the turning of everything into chaos. And then God said, let there be light. And there was just a little glimmer of light. And what happened? You were born into this world dead in trespasses and sin, but through the preaching of the word of God, God said to each one of you at a point in time, let there be light. How much light did you know at the first? All you knew, I'm a sinner and Christ died for me. And then you hear the word of God preach, you study to show yourself approved unto God, you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so you begin to understand more. And the more you understand, it increases your faith. You know it can't be any other way. Yeah. Now, if you don't hear the Word of God preach, if you don't read the Word of God and take it in, then basically you're on a spiritual diet. It's a starvation diet. It can't cause your soul to be separated from God, but how do you act? We act according to the truth of the Word of God. That's what faith is. And the more of the Word of God that's in you, the more that faith can be expressed outwardly. Are you ever going to appear sinless before the rest of the world? Never. We're going to be by the first resurrection, taken out of this world. The Antichrist is going to come and set up his kingdom for 7 years. The world is going to worship him as God. And then when we leave, then the 144,000, that's 144,000 Jews that were raised with Christ when Christ was raised. Remember, the graves were open while he was on the cross. And then afterwards, when Jesus showed himself alive in Jerusalem, then those souls that were raised from the dead, they also appeared. And then when Christ ascended into heaven, the clouds caught him up out of the sight of the disciples. I believe the clouds were those saints that were raised in their garments of righteousness, which is like pure linen. Okay, so it's the clouds that caught them away. And when the scripture says that the Lord's going to come to this earth, how? With all of his saints. And he's going to come in the clouds. I believe the clouds will be the saints. Makes sense in the perfect righteousness that he's given to us. So he was in the world in verse 10, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, this next verse sets up everything in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He came unto his own. His own here is singular. He came unto his own nation, one nation. And his own people, plural, own in the plural, and his own received him not. And we can't see that in English, but we can see that in Greek. So he came unto his own nation, and his own people received him not. But as many as received him, how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. What are we to do? We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I haven't the power to save a single soul, but over the course of my ministry, God has saved many under my ministry because he told me, preach the word. So it's God's word quickened by God's spirit that produces salvation. And the creation of the universe was done the same way. You know, it's just the way that God acts. So then he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And how were we born? Not of blood, it's not a natural birth, nor of the will of the flesh. It wasn't my will to become a child of God. It became my will when he quickened the word of God to my heart. But he had to do that before I was the least bit interested in things spiritual. Nor of the will of the flesh, but what? We're created of God. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, Scripture says it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Why? Because that sin nature that we got from Adam, we still have it. As long as we have blood flowing in our veins, we're going to have it. Because our blood came from our Father, so what else did we get from our Father? A sin nature. So as long as it's the natural blood of Adam that's keeping us alive, we're never going to be without sin. You know, there can be a modification to our life. The Scripture says we don't run to the same excess of riot that we formerly did. But given the right set of circumstances, we get in situations where we put ourselves where we ought not to be. And then, with our sin nature, we're apt to do, things that we wouldn't ordinarily do as believers. But we've got a sin nature. We've got a nature to be like God. We have the Spirit of God in us. But there's an old story. Brother Stuart used to tell this down on the when he went to preach to the Indians in Arizona and also in Mexico. And he said believer was asked of him when he was talking about, I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and I have a nature to be like God, but I have a nature to be like Adam. And so he says, what's it like? He says, well, it's like two dogs, a black one and a white one. You know? And they fight all the time. He says, well, which one wins? He says, the one I say sick 'em to. We can encourage our sin nature. We can encourage the spiritual side of us. And if we should say that we have no sin, what do? We deceive ourselves. Now, I've said all this. Christ was dealing with Jews under the law. So when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John was given to the church, all of the books ultimately ended up in the church, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke are about the public ministry of Jesus Christ to Jews under law. If you don't understand that, and you read in Matthew 5:4, or that's not right. Yeah, anyway, 5:48, I think it is. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Jesus was telling the Jews, he was using the law lawfully. The law is not made for a righteous man. So what's the law going to do to a sinner? And we're all sinners. It's going to condemn us. The Jews had worked out a system in which they couldn't keep the law, but they had interpretations and traditions that gave them the sense of keeping it. So they were very self-righteous. You know, we see it in churches. You know, we see the Pentecostals. They say, well, if you're not sinless, you lose your salvation. Well, none of them are sinless, but they always think that, we can't save ourselves and we can't keep ourselves saved. That's the job of the Spirit of God. And what's the Scripture tell us? In the 14th chapter of John, it says that the Spirit who was promised to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament you know, will be with you and shall be in you. Okay, that's wonderful. And then later on in this chapter, I and my Father will come and we'll make our abode in you. So according to the 14th chapter of John, we're indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So what would we have to do to be lost, even though we sin? Our sins are under the blood of Christ. And they've been paid for. It's not an encouragement to sin. It's an encouragement to live your life by faith. But will you sin? Yes. Will I sin? Yes. You know, why? Because we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And people, you know, and really preachers promote this. They promote the idea that there's something far above the people in the congregation, that they are sinless. No, they're not. You know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We retain that sin nature until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. Now, when we die, what did Jesus promise in the 14th chapter of John? He says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, what do we do with the body when it dies? We put it in a nice casket and put it in the ground, or we cremate the body, you know, everything but the bones burns up. They grind the bones into what they call ashes, and that's what you get back. Yeah. And but does that, you know, does that in any wise impugn the resurrection? No, people have been eaten by sharks. You know, can you go and find the ancients in the world? Well, in Egypt, with their mummification, you can find an old shriveled up body every now and then. But, you know, it's not anything like that body was when it had life. So, you know, you can do anything you want to this body. You can burn it up. It can be, you know, vaporized with an atomic explosion. God knows where every element that makes up your body is. And when he says, come up hither, it's all going to come back together. So that when you see him, you're going to be like him. Well, I take that to mean Christ died at age 33. You're in the prime of your life, in your 30s. We're going to live eternally. There's no aging in heaven. Okay? So, Jesus told these Jews then, in the 10th chapter of Matthew, where we've been studying, he says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, in verse 8, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you have received, freely give. Now, this is, he's given this instructions to his disciples who are going to preach amongst the Jews. And he says, as you go out to do this, and this is for a Jew under law, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. In other words, don't take any money with you. The nation of Israel is responsible for your care. Okay. So, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For what? The workman is worthy of his meat or of his hire, what he needs to maintain his life. Okay. So then he goes on to say, let's see, where do I want to? He says in verse 18, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, and a testimony against them and the Gentiles. In other words, as you preach the word of God, and he's talking about his disciples before the nation of Israel, and they're going to be preached before dignitaries. We see Paul did that. We see our Lord did that. You know, each of the disciples. But beware of men. Men is preceded by the definite article. It's the men. The Jewish Sanhedrin Council. For they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogue. the religious leaders are going to do this. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, and this works in this age too for us, even though this is spoken to Jews under the law, there's an application to us that works every time I get in the pulpit. You know, he says, ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake and for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. Well, we're told to study to show ourselves approved unto God. But this message, I didn't have any idea that I was going to preach what I preached so far. I just studied the portion of the Word of God, and I'm dependent upon the Spirit of God to fill my mouth according to this promise. Yeah. So it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it's not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Yeah. It says of the Spirit of God that he'll reprove the world of sin, and all of various things. Reprove it. Now, I've been told when I've preached, you pointed a finger at me, so you had to be in the flesh. But what does this say? You know, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So it's not me that's reproving you. It's the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Okay. And I remember, it's so vivid. Gretchen's mother was here from California. And she was sitting over on this side. And she was, I think still is, a devout Roman Catholic. And I forgot that she was here. But the message that I preached that morning was... it was showing the faults in the Roman doctrine, And what it really was, it was an opportunity for that woman to see the error of the Roman Church and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Well, she didn't receive it that way. She was madder than a wet hen, But I was totally unaware that I was, until I finally looked over that way and saw her, and I thought, I can't stop now. Don't have to make any excuses. When we preach the Word of God, it's the Spirit of God that pokes you in the ribs. It may be my words, but I don't know what you're doing. I have no idea what you're doing, what you think. But if the Spirit of God sees something that needs to be corrected, he's apt to put it in my mouth. And you'll say, he says he doesn't preach in the flesh. I know he's preaching in the flesh because he was pointing a finger at me. Well, I point a finger at myself, too. I can't preach this word without, seeing my faults, too. And that's what we're to do. Now, once we've trusted Christ as Savior, do we all live our lives as believers, doing everything? Do we do it perfectly? No. So if the Spirit of God needs to correct something, he's not going to speak to you audibly except through the preacher. Okay? And so then I'm going to take the brunt of preaching in the flesh. Okay? For it's not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. This was within the nation of Israel, who thought that they were keeping the law, but they couldn't. But what did Jesus do? Look at the 7th chapter of Mark. This is a perfect example of how the Spirit of God works. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands. Now, this isn't a matter of sanitation. This is a matter of ritual. The Jews had to take and pour water over one hand and then pour it over the other hand. It was a religious ritual, okay? Something to make the scribes and Pharisees think they were keeping the law, all right? And so for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding what? The traditions of the elders. So, and when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have to receive to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of table. You know, they had the whole kosher system. Yeah. Does the kosher system save the Jew? No. No. It really just condemns him. It gives him the sense of a false sense of security before God by the life that he's living. And therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. And then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the traditions of the elders? We've got certain things that they should do. But to eat bread with unwashed hands. They'd walk through the field and grab that wheat. You can take a handful and pull all the heads of the grain off of a stalk of wheat, lift it up, blow on it, blow the chaff away, then throw the grains of wheat into your mouth and eat them. Well, obviously, they're not washing their hands before they do that. That'd be one thing that they did. He answered and said unto them, well, hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, pretenders, actors? As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And we see this in virtually all of the churches that say you can live like Jesus lived. No, you can't. Jesus is God. You're a sinner saved by grace, and you still have a sin nature, and you'll retain that sin nature till the day that you die. And then God will take your spirit into heaven and give you a body to dwell in this, until the day of the resurrection. And when that happened to Paul, it happened so rapidly and so smoothly. When he was stoned to death at Lystra, he said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. Such an one caught up to the third heaven and saw things that were not lawful to be uttered. Every one of us who have lost loved ones, and that really comes down to all of us, if you have grandparents, great-grandparents that have preceded you in death, husbands, wives, whatever, But as believers, they're translated into the presence of God. Their body goes into the crematorium or into the grave. And so it's still here. But Paul said he couldn't tell whether he was in his body or out of his body when he was in the presence of God in heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It was so smooth and so rapid that he couldn't tell. Well, his body was in the dump in Lystra. But he perceived himself to be in body form in the presence of our Lord in heaven. So Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. The Jews had all kinds of rituals and interpretations of the law that gave them the sense of keeping it. But that wasn't the purpose of the law. The law was a schoolmaster, an attendant slave, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. So how does it do that? By condemnation. And if you're a believer and you're not living the way you should, the Spirit of God's going to let you know. If you're an unbeliever and need salvation, yeah, and the Lord's going to save your soul, He's going to quicken the Word of God to your heart, and you're going to say, Lord, save me. You know, that's the way it works. So, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men as of washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. You have a kosher kitchen. And he said unto them, full well, you reject the commandment of God, or the word of God, really, the things that God has spoken, that you may keep your own tradition. And there are so many people under the canopy of Christianity that think they have eternal life because of the life that they live. And they're deceived. You know, we are sinners saved by grace. You know, is it best to sin less? Yes. But can we ever be sinless in this body? No, because it has Adam's blood in it. And Adam's blood was contaminated with a sin nature. So are you going to sin? Yeah. And if you say you have no sin, you're self-deceived. And so we need to recognize, and I'll close with this, as we're reading the instructions that Jesus was giving the Jews, he was speaking not to Christians, but to Jews under law, and he was using the law lawfully, which was to condemn them so that they would realize we need a Savior. And then the Savior was represented in the sacrificial system. But then they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him, crucify him. And so Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And apart from him, you know, we have our sins on our own head. But when we believe on him, God's promises, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. So God's not charging you with sin even now as a believer. But he'll make you aware of it by his Holy Spirit so that you can acknowledge it before God and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. And that we, as we interpret the word of God, we have to understand who's speaking and to whom and what covenant were they under in order to rightly divide the word of God. And so as we look at Jesus dealing with Jews under the law, he was using the law in a lawful manner to bring condemnation to them so that they would realize that their religious system did not provide them salvation, but salvation is in the Lord. We praise you and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.